I just want to talk about hosting the presence, continuing in prayer. And there are seasons, you know, it's very good for us to recognize God's timing. In Ecclesiastes, Solomon, the preacher, writes, Ecclesiastes 3:1, "For everything there's a season and a time for every matter or purpose under heaven." Very interesting, the Septuagint, which was a translation of the Hebrew Scriptures into Greek, and it's the Bible that obviously Jesus was familiar with, and many of the, Paul and Peter and all that, because often they're quoting the Scripture is from the Septuagint. It's much like today, people will say something out of the Message or out of the Passion Translation, rather than, nobody's reading the original Greek or Hebrew. So anyway, for everything there's a season and a time for every matter under heaven. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation that was available at the time of Christ, season is the Greek word chronos, which talks about the passing of time. And time is translated by the Greek word kairos or kairos, as it's often pronounced, which means a very clear moment of opportunity. So there's seasons and there's times. And then he goes on. Now, Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And Daniel is going to interpret, and he starts out, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might." Daniel 2:20, verse 21. "And he changes times and seasons." Again, in the Greek, the Septuagint, times is chronos, times is kairos, and seasons is chronos. "He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him." And so I just want to propose that we are not only in a kairos moment, but that God is changing the season. And when he changes the season, then a lot of things happen. He sets up kings, he takes down others. So there's there's transition, and it can seem like turmoil. And he gives wisdom to the wise and understanding, knowledge to those who have understanding. And he reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what's in the darkness, and light dwells with him. And so, sometimes the presence of God is described as a bright cloud, like he dwells in a cloud of darkness, and yet it's full of light, And so I just want to pray for you that you would know that you would be ones who have wisdom, and that you would be aware that God would reveal to you what's in your personal, darkness, the things that are obscure to you that you need to know, that you will know them. That God is the one who makes it known. Even as he made known Nebuchadnezzar's dream to Daniel, he'll make things known to you that you need to know and understand. And what it looks like may not be what is happening. Because inside the unseen that seems dark to you, it's all light to God. And he knows what he's doing, and he knows the end from the beginning, and he's causing everything to work together for good, so that we are people of hope, not people of despair. That we're not overcome by the chaos around us, but we overcome the world, because that's what we were born for. And this is the victory, even our faith, our trust in his wisdom, in his power, in his plan, and in his purpose. Amen, amen. So what time is it, since he's changed the times and seasons? I'm going to tell you my opinion. And may, God give you wisdom to discern this. I just love how it's stated in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7. Now, Isaiah 55, 6 and 7 are some of my lifetime favorite verses, because before Anne and I knew the Lord, we were, a few weeks before we knew the Lord, we were attending these Christian meetings trying to give a $2 offering. But one of the scripture choruses they sang were these words. Seek, and they did it in the King James, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, that he may have mercy upon him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Now, honestly, as unbelievers, our hearts were dark. Our nature was rebellious. At the core, we were, enemies of God. And yet, we were seeking. And we were seeking because he was seeking us. And somehow, this little tune, we would be driving around in our purple Volkswagen bus singing, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he's near. That's my first and only solo for the day. But let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. God was prophesying to us to get saved. But I'm telling you, this is a time to seek him. That's what the time is. Seek the Lord while he may be found. There are times when he's very near. There are times when there's an open door. This is a time when he may be found. We were right in the middle of the Jesus movement. It was a time when he could be found. We were calling upon him while he was near. We didn't even know how to call upon him, but we had these words. For some reason, the imagery and the tune just captured our imagination. So we're driving around in our evangelizing our own souls through the word of the Lord that had stuck in our hearts and minds. So I'm just saying, this is a time, and what he wants us all to do is forsake anything, any wicked way that we have, which means anything that's inferior to heaven. So you could just examine, you think anybody's doing this in heaven? I guess not. Okay. Turn it off. Change the way you think. Change the way you talk. Change what you do. Now, I think there's a lot of fun in heaven. It's like heaven is full of joy. The Lord is laughing. Okay. But seek him while he may be found. This is a season. Call upon him while he's near. This is a season to call upon the Lord because he's very near. He's drawn near. What do you want? He always wants to be near, but somehow our desire for him to draw near allows him to draw near. God is so humble. Even though he just desires this, he's waiting for us to echo back his desire to him. And he goes, thank you. Why? Because the heavens are the Lord and the earth he has given to the children of men. Now, I realize the earth and its fullness is all the Lord's. And yet, he's just assigned us planet earth. He's assigned us our life. And he waits upon us to want him. Come on. And then he promises us. What time is this? It's a time to seek the Lord. I love Jeremiah 29, right after he says, I know the plans I have for you, the plans to prosper you and not to harm you. He says, you will seek me, verse 13, and you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, declares the Lord, and I will restore and gather and bring you back. Now, some people think why do you have to seek the Lord? You're always in his presence. Well, I know a lot of people that might think they're in his presence, and you might think, not so sure. Because it's one thing that his presence is continually available, and even in our darkest, most deceived moment, he's still in there, but we've got them all encapsulated, insulated, and isolated from what's coming out of our mouths and what's coming out through our lives. And so he just wants us to forsake, let the wicked man forsake his ways, let the unrighteous man his thought, and let him return to the Lord. And we say, God, I'm sorry. I want to live a life worthy of the gospel. I want to spend my life in love with you with all my heart and all my mind and all my strength. Come on. And so I know I left out soul, but you got the idea, right? So for anybody that's like, doesn't he know the Bible? Yes, but it doesn't. You know, every now and then a word drops, but none of his words drop. Okay, come on. Just lighten up. But this is what it means to love him with all. Just that every moment of every day, you are in love with him. Does he mind if you go water skiing? No, just go water skiing with him. Come on, Jesus. I want to do this trick on my knee board and not end up with knee surgery afterwards. You know, I mean, God delights in those things that delight us that are good and godly. And you know, does God, you know, anyway, I won't go into that because a lot of you have different opinions and I don't want to challenge you too much. But anyway, so God wants to meet with us more than we want to meet with him. I mean, and I love the whole story of Exodus. And, you know, the amazing things God did, the whole story, the way he delivered them through the sea, how happy they were when they, you know, were on the other side and they'd seen Pharaoh and his army drown in the Red Sea and they all started singing, I will sing unto the Lord for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and the rider thrown into the sea, the Lord my God. You know, I mean, he's fearful in praises, glorious in holiness, and yet 3 days later they're all griping because they were hungry. And then he showed up and said, "Come on, I got you out of Egypt so you could be my people. I'll make you a nation of priests, and you'll be my special treasure among the nations. Come on, come on." The only thing is, when they came, you know, there were thunder and lightning and earthquakes, and it was scary. And they just said, "Moses, you go talk to him, tell us what he says, and we'll do it." But the reality is, we can't do it if we're not in his presence. That's why the Holy Spirit has come to live inside you, so we actually can do, through grace, the things that we can't do through good intentions. Hooray for grace. We're saved by grace through faith. So after they totally rejected the creator of the universe, the one who had split the Red Sea and delivered them with 10 mighty plagues out of Egypt, God said, "You know, I'm not going to give up on this. I'm going to hide my glory and make it look everyday and ordinary inside this tabernacle that is going to be full of glory, but the outside I'm just going to cover it with rawhide." Like, it's just going to look like a big, you know, lump. Loaf of bread out in the desert. The desert's brown. The top of this will be brown. It'll be like, yeah, what's there? But inside was the treasure of God creating a way to continue to fellowship with the people. And so he's telling Moses, when Moses is building this tabernacle so God can keep meeting with his people, he says, now, Exodus 25, verse 10, make an ark of acacia wood. Now, we don't usually use the word ark. The NIV says a chest, because that's what the ark was, kind of like, you know, a treasure chest, a seaman's chest. It was just like this box about this big by this big by this high. And you make it 2.5 cubits in its length. So get out your cubit measures and the same breadth, and 1.5 cubits is its height, and overlay it with pure gold. So it's made out of wood, and the acacia wood had a real twisted grain. It was challenging, but it was also insect proof and all kinds of good things. And then cover it with pure gold. And everything about the tabernacle and particularly the ark represent Christ. You know, they represent the coming incarnation of God into human flesh. But we're not going there today. But anyway, down in verse 21, he says, "Now you put a mercy seat on top of the ark." In the ark was the law, the tablets of the law, Aaron's rod that had budded, and which, by the way, was a disaster for everybody except Aaron. Not everybody, but for the people that didn't think Aaron should be in charge, the earth swallowed them up. So the ark, or the law, and then Aaron's rod that buds, and then the jar of manna, the food that I provided for everybody that they complained about. Okay, all those are in the ark. Now I want you to cover it with the mercy seat, pure gold, and on it, the, you know, two golden images of angels. God, who forbids idolatry, says, no, you need this for your own information. I want you to make a golden sculpture of two angels, two cherubs, with their wings outstretched toward each other, and there above the mercy seat, when you put the blood of the yearly sacrifice, I'll meet with you and talk with you. And why is God doing that? I mean, it's very interesting. The cherubs, are not little fat babies that shoot arrows through hearts, you know, on Valentine's Day. They are the angels that guarded the entrance back into the Garden of Eden, you know, with whirling swords. And so he says, I want you to put these guardian angels above and over there. And there in that place where the perfect sacrifice is being foreshadowed, I'm going to just meet with you and tell you everything that's on my heart, because that's what I want to do. Hooray. That's the ark. And so the ark, or the chest, the treasure chest of God, the amazing God box, is the center of this whole worship and all the law and the feasts and the sacrifices. It's all centered. I mean, the very heart of it is a place where God can meet and talk with human beings and tell them what he's thinking and what they're thinking, and reveal to them what's about to happen. Make the darkness light. And so there are different ways through the years, this ark, first of all, it was hidden. And then somehow, I don't know how, but they got it out of where it was supposed to be. And in the time of Eli, the priest, the word of the Lord was rare, because Eli just, you know, he was not a great priest, and his sons were even worse. And Israel was being attacked continually by the Philistines, and their promised land, they didn't possess much at all of their promised land. You know, they had to go to the Philistines to get their instruments sharpened. And why was that? Because the word of the Lord was rare. And why was the word of the Lord rare? Because the seeking after communication with God was being neglected. Eli had a good job. He got paid. Evidently, he overate a lot, but his sons were worse than he was. And so they're losing this battle, and they come back, and you know, like, man, we're losing. And they get this bright idea: what if we take the ark into battle with us? That'll work. This is kind of like driving around with a plastic Jesus on your dashboard. I don't care if it rains or freezes, as long as I got my plastic Jesus. Some of you, if you're old enough, may remember that little nonsense song. But God's presence is not a good luck charm. Because they weren't actually communicating, like, God, what's on your heart? They're just going, like, we'll bring this out into the battle with us. Then we'll win. And guess what? They lost. And the Philistines captured the ark. Now, how they could do that, you have to realize how humble God is. He's like, okay, well, no problem. You know, he's the Lord of the whole earth, so he already knew everything that was going on inside Dagon's temple. But the Philistines treated the ark like a trophy, kind of like putting the big, you know, bull moose head up on your wall. They were like, ha, ha, we got the God of the Hebrews. But they didn't, you know, and so it unleashed disaster. They just had, you know, their Dagon the god fell down twice. The second time his head and hands fell off, and they're like, this is bad. On top of that, their cities were one by one were invaded by rats, and all the people got hemorrhoids. And it was bad because it said many died. And so it went, first it's in Gath, and they're like, get this thing out of here. Then they took it to Ekron, and they took it to all the five different cities of the Philistines, all hosted God as a trophy, and it didn't work. And so finally, they got all their shamans and, you know, occult people, you know, come on, conjure up a spell. And so they all took LSD and tried to, you know, commune with higher powers. And they, I mean, do you understand? That's what people are doing even today. They're trying to get insight from things that are not available to them. But they get this thing like, you know, we just need to get rid of it. And they said, okay, well, we need to make sure this was God. Maybe it was just coincidence, kind of like evolution. You know, it just happened by chance. It's unguided. It's meaningless. They said, but if it was God, let's put it on a cart and we'll have two cows that just had babies and see if they take that cart back to the Israelites. Then we'll know that there is a God. Because they thought, it's never going to happen. And it happened. And these cows with milk squirting out of their udders going, bah, bah, they just went all the way. Why? Because God was having fun. Hi, Philistines. See you later. You know, and he comes to save and heal and deliver, not to condemn, but he's just saying, do you get it? I'm actually the God above all gods, you know. So he gets up to, I'm having too much fun, I could run out of time here, but he gets up to Beth Shemesh, the house of the rising sun, and that's what Beth Shemesh means in Hebrew. And there are a bunch of people out there harvesting. They go, whoa, look at that. You know, here come these two cows going, bah, bah, milk squirting on the road. And all, it says, all of the elders of the Philistines were following behind like, oh. And so they go, whoa. And so I don't know how they did this. Hey, God is humble. They put it on a rock, big rock, and they made a big sacrifice. The Philistines said, you can have it, just good luck, you know. And so they slaughtered the cows and they used the wood from the cart for a big fire, and they made a big sacrifice, had a big feast. And do you imagine, this didn't happen like in 2 minutes, even though it only takes you 30 seconds to read the verses. It, you know, this is an all-day process, slaughtering cows, building a fire, burning them up, having a feast. And it's harvest time, so they're in a good mood anyway. And they're just like, this is awesome. Maybe they had too much to drink. I don't know. They just, some of them start saying, man, you know, what if we looked inside that box? Like, come on, what do you say? Hey, you know, watch this. You know, I'm not afraid. You know, so, oh, yeah. Anyway, they looked inside the box, and a certain number of them just vaporized, just like that, and it wasn't a good idea. Because God's presence isn't a curiosity that we come to with just like wrong comprehension motives. My theory is all these were covenant people, even though they were stupid, they went to heaven, you know, so I don't know. But I'm not offended that what happened, it's all a lesson. Now, and so then they thought, this is, man, what do we do with this? And they said, let's send it to Kiriath Jearim, which is actually near present-day Jerusalem. It's a little village called Abu Ghosh, and it's about 6 or 8 miles out of Jerusalem, and it's real hilly. And they send it there to this guy named Abinadab, to his house, and evidently Abinadab did nothing with it, and he appointed one of his sons to guard it. Like, okay, look, this is your job. Make sure no one touches this. They might have put it in an outbuilding, you know, like a shed. Like, we don't want it in the house. We don't know. It was just there under his lock and key. And during this time, the people all wanted a king. So Saul was appointed king. And Saul didn't have a desire for this box, this chest, the treasure chest of God, where he would talk to people. But when Saul got replaced by a man after God's own heart, David, who was the last choice of his own family, who was, you know, chased around by Saul for decades of his life, maybe a decade and a half of his young adult, best years of his life, he spent running for his life, and from a king who was crazy with jealousy, that this young man, when he finally became king, one of the first things he did was, I want to go get that treasure chest where God talks to people. Because he talked to me on the hillside. He led me and saved me a million times in the cave of Adullam, in situation after situation, in Ziklag, when all my own men wanted to stone me to death. God, I want to get that treasure chest and talk to God. And so David set about to do it. And And so he got everybody together. Let's go get the ark and bring it to Jerusalem. So they went to bring the ark, and they didn't know how to do it. Evidently, he was too busy fighting battles to study. And so he thought, well, they did it with they built a big cart. They put the ark on the cart. And along the way, probably it could have been only like 50 feet. We don't know how far it was from the house of Abinadab. The oxen stumbled over a stone, the little stony ridges of a threshing floor. The wheels caught. The oxen stumbled. The ark shook, and Uzzah stretched out his hand to make sure God was okay. At which point, he instantly died. Now, I think he went straight into the bosom of Abraham. Said, God, good job, Uzzah. You were an object lesson for David. But David, here's what it says in the message, got angry because of God's deadly outburst against Uzzah. That place is still called, this is 2 Samuel 6, starting with verse 8, is still called Perez Uzzah, the explosion against Uzzah. And David became fearful of God that day and said, this chest is too hot to handle. How can I ever get it back to the city of God? And he refused to take the chest of God a step further. Instead, he removed it off the road to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. So there was a Philistine who had followed David back from Ziklag, because a number, I think there were like 300, it gives the number, came back from Philistia to Israel with David, because they said, David, you got it, man. We want to stay with you. And so one of these was Obed-Edom, and he's living right there. And David says, just put it in that house. Because why? David is upset. He's scared. He doesn't know what's going on. He's humiliated because he invited everybody out for his big triumph, and it wasn't a triumph at all. And so that ark, that treasure chest, sits in the house of a Philistine. But you know what? This is my theory. I think Abinadab just did, you know, he said, okay, we'll guard it, but we're not going to hang out with it. And I think it went into the house of Obed-Edom. 2 Samuel 6:11, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. And so I've talked about this before. What did that look like? I mean, here's the difference. Now this treasure chest of God is inside his house in a spare room. He's terrified. Don't anybody go near that room, you know. But he's laying there the first night, and he can't sleep, and he's not, well, we haven't died yet, you know. And he's a Philistine. It's like, this is the God that wiped out all those cities. And so he was 20 years before, right? So it was like they told him about it. Maybe he was a little boy when it happened. And so, but he's still alive. He's still alive. In fact, he feels pretty good. And he goes, I wonder what's going on. So he gets out of bed, and he goes out of his bedroom, and he goes across the living room, assuming they have a nice American house back in those days. And he looks under the door of the guest room, and he sees this golden light coming out. He's like, wow, this is strange. It feels good. Steps a little closer. And he stands there by the door, and he hears music, heavenly music. And it smells amazing. And he's not sure how long he's there. But when he goes back to bed, he's younger than he was when he got up, you know. And the next morning he wakes up, and his wife's more beautiful. And they both, they're still alive, and they're in love, and the kids get up, and they're all well behaved that day, and they go to school, and they come back, and the teacher's all going, how'd your kids get so smart? And day after day after day it continues, and their garden starts to flourish, and all their vegetables and fruit are the best, and their cattle get sleek, and their goats behave, and their even their goat cheese doesn't stink, and their sheep are just full of wool, and everybody's happy. They're like, this is amazing. And all they're hosting the presence of God, making God welcome in their house. And after a while, Obed-Edom's relatives stop by, and they're like, whoa, what happened to you? Did you ever have people ask you that after you met Jesus? You know, like, wow, you're different. And you look different. Yeah. And Obed-Edom says, well, we've got a visitor. The treasure chest, the God box is in that room. You're kidding. No. And you're alive. Not only are we alive, we're just blessed. I don't know any other word to describe it. We're blessed. And so this goes on for 3 months. It gets better and better. And my theory is that Obed-Edom's relatives, once they got there, they just said, hey, could we just like pitch a tent, you know? Can we stay, you know? So pretty soon, because later 68 of his relatives end up working in for the tabernacle as Levites. And Obed-Edom is blessed, and here's what happens. And maybe we can break this down more, but when it was told King David, the Lord has blessed, this is verse 12, the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. David went up and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. And so without this nobody hosting the presence of God, cultivating the presence of God, the king would not have had the green light to bring this into the center of his capital city and into the center of his world. And I hope I can go on another day and describe all this. And David worshiped, and he planned this extravagant, during those 3 months, he was planning in an extravagant, glorious, holy way to bring God into Jerusalem. And what happens at the end of this is a 40 to 80 year period of transformation that totally changed Israel from this struggling little kingdom into a world empire, so that, 1 Chronicles 14:17 says the fame of David, this little boy, this different son that was just despised and not accounted for by his own father and brothers. The fame of David went into all lands, and the Lord brought the fear of him upon all nations. Like, people would hear about David all over the world, maybe even in Fiji, you know, maybe even in South America. I have no idea. But it's like, they said, there's this guy. And everything he touches works, and they're in awe. And then it says in 1 Kings, this increased until when his son was king. 1 Kings 4, verse 34 says, the people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth, the people of all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and from all the kings of the earth they came who had heard of his wisdom. What if you're not, you don't have any other qualification than, I want to host the presence of God in my home. I want to create a place for God with prayer, with worship. I want to make my place whole. Holy. I want to turn off questionable TV movies and shows. I want to turn off my computer and just use it for the things that are absolutely necessary. And I want to devote myself to serving God. And I'm not saying this to put condemnation on anybody. I know some of you use your computers for work. You use, all this stuff. But I'm just saying, what if we devoted everything in our life for the glory of God, and we made him welcome in our home? Jesus, drive with me today. I want to drive like you would drive. Oh, that'll change things. Well, let's see. I was going to give you a ticket, but now I see you're the Son of God. Have a good day. this is like practical holiness, that we live with an awareness of how blessed we are. So I just feel like we're in this season of opportunity that he may be found. I want you to stand, and this is probably one of those invitations that I don't want you to be under peer pressure. So close your eyes, okay? But how much, if you say, God, I want to host you in my home, in everything I do, in every hour and moment of my life, I want you to lift both hands. Okay. And I'll look, but I'm not taking names. Okay. So, Jesus, we want you. We want you in our lives. We want to take advantage of this open door. Your presence is an open door. We want to position ourselves to hear the things that you're about to do. We want to position ourselves like Obed-Edom to go into the age to come and have the blessing on our life be a testimony to kings and rulers. God, we want our heart toward you to reflect your heart toward us. And we want and believe that in a moment of turning, you can change world civilization. God, make us the people. Make us a company of people that host you, that receive revelation and wisdom and creativity and answers and solutions, who have our hearts healed and have our hearts set free in you, God. Give us this grace. Just cry out. Just go ahead, cry out with your own words. Just say, you can say, come to my house and stay, Lord. Come to my house and stay. I'll make a room. I'll make a place. I'll make a holy place for you in my home. Go ahead, cry out in your own words. Don't be shy. He's not shy. Jesus, we seek you, confident that we find you. Give us the grace to seek you with our whole hearts, that you might take us wherever we are and change the world around us. Change the world in us. From that, change the world in Jesus' name. Let it go on for centuries to come, or for just a few days till you come. Amen.
I wanted to add one thing to what Charles was saying. As he spoke about Obed-Edom, I realized as a Philistine, he was one who sold all. That was the other qualifier to make him be one who would be a recipient of great blessing. And I just realized that we were in a congregation of people who've taken the risk and sold all, maybe over and over and over again, given all, taken crazy risks. You know, as a Philistine, he gave up his old life and went after and followed David. And that's the type of congregation you are, that I know, because what, 600 people showed up for prayer and fasting, and less than that would show up for Bill Johnson. Because that's the type of people you are. And so you are, that's the other qualifier as an Obed-Edom, one who sold all. And so be expectant of receiving the blessing.
Oh, man. Oh, Jesus, thank you. And we understand, if our good friend Bill was here, more than that would come. But from our own congregation, it's possible that less than that would be able to show up on a Friday night. That's a miracle that you came to meet with God, not to hear a great speaker. Thank you, Jesus. God, and so I have to let you go, but you can linger. If you don't have children, you can just linger and spend time with the Lord. But I want to declare over you what is written. Okay? What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him, these things God shall reveal to you through the Spirit. So Holy Spirit, come upon us with fire. Come and reveal things to us. Come and release your plans, your wisdom, your miracles, your resurrections in and through us as we make room for you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Can you say amen? Amen. So I bless you with the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the communion of the Holy Spirit all week long. Amen, amen.